Thank you, Brother Jim. Good morning to each and every one of you. I'm humbled this morning. Humbled because you are all here. Humbled by your love for me, that love of Jesus Christ that we all share. I'm humbled because of the opportunity that I have today to serve the Lord, and in so doing to serve each of you. It's my prayer that I would not bring forth anything that would come from me or my personal will or my personal ideas, but that anything that might come forth today would be consistent with God's holy word, because that's our standard. That's what we have to rely on. I recently returned from a trip to Yucatan, Mexico, and without exception, every congregation that we visited down there asked me, begged me to greet each and every one of you and to tell you that they're praying for you, that they love you, that they feel that connection that we share as followers of Jesus Christ. Even though most of you have never met them, have maybe seen pictures of them, they feel that bond in Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin this morning by reading out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to begin at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Our Savior Jesus Christ said, this is the great commandment. This is the first commandment. This is the one on which everything else hangs. Because if we can't accept that, then in our hearts God does not exist. We have to love Him with everything that we've got. We have to trust in Him and trust in His Word. And then we have to do what it says. And in so doing, we become an example of the believer in Jesus Christ and the believer in God. And this example isn't just from time to time. It's in everything that we do, wherever we go, whether we're at home or at work or at school or in a public place. We are an example of the believer at all times and in all places. You should love the Lord thy God. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. It all goes hand in glove. When I was in Mexico recently, I had the privilege of speaking at a Thanksgiving service for Sheila Coyoc upon her receiving her teaching certificate. Sheila is Placido's daughter. I'm sure many of you have prayed for her. She's had a lot of health problems. But through it all, she has served the Lord diligently as a Sunday school teacher, as a teacher in their youth forums. She goes with Placido to, when he goes to the missions, she frequently goes with them, and if there are little children there, she'll have a little class for the children while the adults are studying. And she has an amazing gift. She has an amazing gift for teaching. She's very, very good. And she has a love for children. And it shows in her life. It shows in her example. And as they often do down there, when you receive a blessing in your life or you have a milestone in your life, you will ask for a service, a Thanksgiving service. They call it Acción de Gracias. And not to, of course, bring honor to themselves, but to bring honor to God who gave them this wonderful blessing. So I had the opportunity to offer this the sermon at this service. It was a beautiful service. A lot of songs and a number of the ministry stood up and offered some words of encouragement to her, and it was a beautiful time. And I can say without a doubt that Shayla has kept the commandment as stated in Psalm 100 verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. She's done it with gladness. And you can tell she enjoys it and that she appreciates the gift that God has given her. What's pleasing to me is that she has chosen a profession where she can use the gift that God gave her, that gift of the ability to teach and that gift of a love for children. We read about this in the 10th chapter of Moroni, verses 8 through 12. Moroni 10, verses 8 through 12. And again, I exhort you, my brethren, that you deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God. Shayla has not denied the gift that God gave her. She's embraced it. She's developed it. She's studied hard for several years now, once she got out of high school. And it was not easy, because there was a lot of travel involved, because she stayed at home. But she had to travel to where she was going to school. There are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God who worketh all in all, and they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. For behold, to one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by that same Spirit. And to another, exceeding great faith, and to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And again to another, that he may work mighty miracles, and again to another, that he may prophesy concerning all things, and again to another, the beholding of angels and ministering spirits, and again to another, all kinds of tongues, and again to interpretation of languages, and of diverse kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ. And they come unto every man severally according as he will. According as God would will, he gives us each gift. And each one of us carries a gift, at least one. It's the responsibility of each of us to identify what the gift is that God's given us. And then to use that gift to glorify the God that gave us the gift. Parents, you have a responsibility and obligation to help your children recognize what the gift is that they've been given. And to help them to develop that gift and encourage them that as they grow, they can come to a realization that they have something special that God has given them. And that they can use that. And they can give back to God and give back to God's people because of the gift that they've received. Now, I want you to understand when I'm talking about Shelah, I'm not doing it to bring honor to her, but rather to use her as an example of someone who has developed a gift. She teaches writing and reading, writing, and arithmetic like any teacher would. But she's also teaching a way of life, a manner of life, the way of Jesus Christ. The subjects that she teaches, she'll do with words. And I guess they don't use chalk anymore, whiteboard, whatever teaching tools that she has at her ability, she'll teach her subjects. But with her kindness and her love toward the children, she'll teach attitudes of compassion and honesty, respect and kindness and obedience. She, with her whole being, she is a teacher. With her attitudes, with her activities, what she does, with her words, even with her appearance, she's teaching. All of these things show what kind of person she is. And that example will rub off on the little ones. She's teaching with the most powerful tool that we possess, our example. And we each have it. And we each have the obligation to use that good example to bring light into a darkened world. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation," meaning how you carry yourself, what you do and say, "in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." And all of these things, we are each examples of the followers of Jesus Christ. And it's our obligation not to bring shame unto him, but to bring honor to Jesus Christ by using our examples. I'd like to read some passages that will help us to consider the importance of the example that we show to the world. Most often quoted verse regarding this is probably Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And any of you that were ever in my Bible school class a generation or so ago, you remember this verse and the light bulb game and all of that. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither to men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our example should bring glory not to ourselves. Our example should bring glory to God, should draw people to Jesus Christ and the belief in Jesus Christ and the desire to serve him. If our example is repelling people, then we failed. We failed miserably. And it's a very difficult road. Because for the most part, the world is critical of the Christian. And they want to find fault with the Christian because they don't want to submit their will to Jesus Christ any more than any of us really wanted to. But once we did, we were able to find that joy, that peace that comes from obedience to Jesus' word. We are the light of Christ because we are believers in Jesus Christ. He is no longer with us in body. We are his body. We are the body of Christ on the face of the earth. We're his light in a dark world. And this world is plunging deeper and deeper into darkness every day. The news of the things that are going on is disheartening, to say the least. Things that in the past were considered abominations were first tolerated, and now they're embraced. And this is how Satan works. He gets you to tolerate something first. And then pretty soon you embrace it. You accept it. The old evil is the new good. The old evil is the new good. What did Isaiah say? Woe unto those who call good evil and evil good. But it's all around us. Everyone we meet is going to see our example. And it's our responsibility to make sure that we are always shining that light of Jesus Christ 24/7. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Just part of the verse says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors. Just like our country sends an ambassador, a representative to every other country on the planet. And the job of that representative, that ambassador, is to encourage the people in that country to see the goodness that our country offers. Well, we're ambassadors for Christ. It's our job to show other people the goodness that Jesus Christ has to offer, the joy and the peace and the comfort that comes from following the Savior of mankind. If we're going to be Christ's ambassador, then we have to offer that Christ-like example in everything that we say and everything that we do, everything that we think, even our attitudes, because that's where the actions come from. And if we're not in tune with the Lord in our hearts, in our attitudes, what did I read here at the very beginning? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one heart and thou one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul and with all thine might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Though they will be what forms your attitudes, and your attitudes form your actions. So we receive wise counsel from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 15. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I like that. I think that's cool. In biblical times, they would wear a kind of a short tunic, but if they had to get up and run or work, they'd draw that up and stick it in their under their belt so that they'd free up their legs to run. And that's called girding up. Except we're not girding up our body, we're girding up our mind. I think that's so descriptive. Because that's saying, take your mind and get it ready. Get the things out of the way that are keeping your mind from focusing on Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That His coming is going to bring that total and complete release from the evil to those who are ready to receive it. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Jim made mention that I came out of the world. I'd like to say that it was because of my ignorance that I lived that way. It's not entirely true. But there is a certain degree of ignorance in not fully understanding what it means to love the Lord and to dedicate your life to Jesus Christ. You can live a worldly life and think, well, I'm a good person. I don't do a lot of really horrible things. I don't go around killing people. But it's not the same. It's not the same when you finally come out of it. When you finally come to the realization that it's not just a kind of the swing of the pendulum in the right direction. It's a total transformation of your life. It's a metamorphosis. Like the larva of the butterfly that changes into this beautiful butterfly, and it can't ever go back. A butterfly can't ever be a larva again. It's a complete and total change. And so, as obedient children, we fashion ourselves not according to who we used to be, but who God wants us to be, and put the rest of that way. But as he which hath called you as holy, Jesus Christ is holy, he's sanctified. As he which hath called you as holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, that our lives, our example, and conversation means more than just talking between two people. It's everything that you show forth to other people is considered your conversation in biblical terms. Be holy in all manner of conversation. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Be ye therefore perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect." He didn't say, "Be ye therefore pretty good." He didn't say, "As long as you're better than the people around you, you're doing okay." God doesn't create on a curve. Each one of us is pass-fail. And each one of us is graded not compared to anybody else, but compared to the Word of God. That's our standard. That's our duty to comply with, to pattern ourselves to God's word. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And are we not created in God's image? Is not his desire that we be as he is? Sure. So, how do we do that? Well, Jim's preaching tonight, so I'll leave that to him, and I'm done. I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to bring some suggestions of things that we can consider. And, I mean, really, that's why we're up here, week after week after week. How do we lead a holy life? We're not going to answer it in 1 hour or one day. But God's going to work on us. He's going to encourage us. He's going to remind us when we're not headed down the right path, if we're willing to listen. First, we have to understand one thing, that the things of this world, the ways of this world, the attitudes of this world are not acceptable to God. This is important enough that I've got three passages regarding this that I want to read. The first is in James chapter 4, verse 4. And it sounds pretty harsh. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. If you want to be an enemy of God, would you please raise your hand? I don't see any hands up. Of course not. But think about that. Do we want to be a friend of God or an enemy of God? That's an easier question to answer than, do I want to be a friend of the world? Because we're surrounded by the world. We're pummeled by the things of the world, day in and day out. I've long since totally turned off the television, and I don't go to movies. I get my news from the internet and various kinds of information that I'm seeking. But my heart has just been distressed that even when I'm going to a site and all I want to do is look at the news, and bombarded with ads of pictures that I don't want to see, of advertising things that I don't want to buy. And just a couple of days ago, I was on the phone with a fellow that I do business with, and we talk a lot over the years, and I made some comment about that, and he says, "Oh, don't you know? Don't you know about ad blocker?" This is great. This is an aside, but it's an important one because it's a tool we can use. It's an add-in or an extension for your browser that blocks all of the ads. They're all gone. Now, why do I bring this up? Because I did that, and the relief was astounding. It was amazing how liberated I felt. That going down this side of the page, there wasn't all that garbage that I had to put my blinder on. It was a very liberating thing. That's the kind of attitude that we have to have. Those are the kinds of solutions, practical solutions that we need to look for in our lives. I mean, we can talk about being a friend of the world or being an enemy to God. We can talk about cleave to that which is good. But when it all boils down to it, it's where the rubber hits the road. What are we actually doing about it? What are things that we can practically accomplish in our lives to filter out the garbage and the filth that's constantly being thrown at us by the world? There are things we can do. First John 2, verses 15 through 17. First John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's the same thing. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty straightforward. That sounds kind of harsh too, doesn't it? If you love the world, God's love is not in you. That's why he said, love me with all your heart, not just a little of it. Not just a good percentage of it, but all of it. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away. There will come a time when the world will no longer be here. It's going to be all gone. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. Sin will be forever vanquished. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Well, that's a pretty straightforward promise. That's really clear. That if we attach ourselves to something that's going to disappear, it's going to be burned by fire, we'll be burned right along with it. But if we do God's will, if we show forth God's example, then we have that promise of life eternal. The third passage I want to read is Luke chapter 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The more we allow ourselves to be in the world, the more we're going to ignore the leading of God to come out of that world. Sin begets sin. The second sin is always easier than the first. And so on. And so the more we love the world, the more we're going to despise God, because he's going to make us feel bad for what we're doing. Well, we're going to feel bad. He's not going to make us feel bad. But he will prick our conscience. But on the other hand, if we're willing to love God and serve him, the more we do that, the more we're going to abhor the things of the world. They're going to become abominations in our eyes. And that's that transformation, that's that change of attitude that makes those things not look attractive anymore, but makes them look ugly and despicable. So, we make a decision daily. We wake up in the morning, and the day begins, and we decide, what kind of day is this going to be? Is this going to be a day to serve God, or is this going to be a day to serve man? Is this going to be a day to do God's will, or is this going to be a day to do the will of the world, the things that the devil would have us to do? What path are we going to walk? Are we going to walk that straight and narrow path that leads to joy and peace and love? Or are we going to take that wide path of the devil? And where does it lead? Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. For a few years I taught a class at camp, and it was for the first year campers, and it was sort of an introduction to what belief in Christ is really all about. You know, the groundwork is laid with the little ones, like we see week after week, and they come up with their little projects, and it's just little by little by little planting these seeds in their minds. But eventually they get to what the Book of Mormon refers to as that age of accountability, that point in time where it's decision time. It's time to come to a realization that this is real. This isn't just stories that we hear, but there's a reality to it. And that reality is what I've just been talking about, of what happens to you if you love the world, what happens to you if you love God. What do I do? Where do I go? What's the procedure? What do I have to change in my life? And in this class, I had a big poster that I made up, and it was a great big wall. And right in the middle of the wall was a great big arch and a wide pathway that came out from that gate. with arrows pointing into it, with flashing lights and all of these things. And you know, this is the way to go. You know, and it's sort of advertised. And then way off over on the side, almost out to the edge of the paper, was this little tiny door. Because straight is the gate. That gate is narrow. It's very carefully confined. And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. But it's there. And it's ready. Waiting for you to come and knock on the door. There was a young man who went to camp, and one of the counselors saw him walking across the campus there. He was all by himself. And he looked kind of pensive, and so the counselor walked up to him and said, "What's going on?" "Well, I'm thinking about that little bitty gate. Thinking about that little bitty gate, that one all the way over here." That's every teacher's prayer, that you touch somebody, that the Spirit would touch them and get them to think about it, to think about, what is my obligation? What is my responsibility? Who am I going to be? What manner of man am I going to be? But that way, that little bitty gate, leads to joy and peace and life eternal. That great big gate with all the flashing lights and the arrows and everything, that delivers us into a world of sadness and despair and ultimately spiritual death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That little bitty gate. Let's open our books to Titus chapter 2, first 8 verses. Talking about being an example of the believer, what are some things we can do? What are some practical things we can do? Titus 2, 1 through 8. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." When we meet in our Sunday school classes, we talk about things that are sound doctrine. Things that are the truth of God's word. Things that we can hang our hat on. Stuff we know is right and correct and the good example for our lives. "The aged men be sober and grave and temperate, sound in faith and in charity and in patience." Being an example to the family, a spiritual leader to the family, directing our family in love and patience, not as a tyrant, but as God loves us and guides us and leads us, we lead our families. Always showing an example of good works and pure thoughts. "Aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." The mother of the family frequently is the one who raises the children as the husbands are out hunting and gathering or whatever it is they do. But they teach their daughters. They teach their daughters to be morally pure, chaste, preparing those daughters that they might one day be a godly mother, a godly woman. Someone that a godly man would want to marry. Continuing with the aged women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, keepers at home, good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The psychologists and philosophers of the world don't much care for that verse, that women should be obedient to their husbands. But that puts a responsibility on the husband to be someone that a woman would want to be obedient to. And again, this doesn't mean that you're a tyrant. This does not give you license to harm your wife. But it puts you in that place of responsibility to be that example that someone would want to follow. To be a godly husband. To be a loving and patient husband that your wife would want to respect. Sir, would you mind sitting down, please? Make yourself comfortable, and you're welcome to worship with us.
Are these Bibles
used? Those are just to use while you're here, but you're welcome to use one if you like.
Can I have one?
You can borrow one if you like. We're reading in Titus chapter 2. Young men, likewise, be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. The young man should be mindful of his service to God. His service to his family. Preparing himself for whatever the Lord has in store for him. He needs to study the scriptures. He needs to have that sound doctrine firmly in his mind so that he's prepared to deal with temptations. He's prepared to seek out that godly woman that's being prepared for him by the godly wife. That together they can serve the Lord. That they can have a love for each other that comes from the love of God. Because in reality, a marriage is a triangle. It's the husband and the wife loving each other, respecting each other. But at the top of the triangle is always the Lord, being the example, being the spiritual guide of that marriage. It says that we need to have sound speech. I'm constantly offended at the words that are used in our language these days. And by our, I don't mean you and me necessarily. I mean the cheapening of our language in general and how we use crude and vulgar words when there are perfectly good usable words that can be used, that are acceptable. Either in our conversation, or say we post something on Facebook, and not thinking, use words that shouldn't be used. And now they're out there for the whole world to see. That's an example. I mean, think about how many friends, if you have a Facebook account, think about how many friends you have. Everything that you type in, every picture that you post is an example to all of those people and frequently their friends as to who you are, as to how you follow Jesus Christ. Along that line, there's another thing that happens that we need to be aware of, and that is that when we share another post, look and see what the origin of that post is. You know, you see this nice picture, okay? Oh, that's nice, and it's got this nice little writing with it that's very inspiring. Look to see what the origin of that is, because right above that picture is the name of the site that it came from. Time and time and time again, I see this really nice post, and it comes from, reading the name of that website, I would never go there. Because it has a vulgar word in the name of the site. Just be aware of that, because that's part of our example. Everything that we do, everything that we say, it's important. It's important. Are we prepared to be ambassadors for Christ? Are we ready? Are we properly preparing ourselves to be Christ's representatives in this world? Alma chapter 3, verses 46 through 50. Alma 3, 46. And I love these questions because it really just puts it right to us. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if you have experienced a change of heart, and if you have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? Do we remember that day of our conversion, that day of our baptism, that reception of the Holy Spirit, and that way we felt when we were cleansed and we were pure? And we sang that song of redeeming love. Can we remember that? Can we keep that attitude in our hearts? Have you walked keeping yourselves blameless before God? That's a serious question. And one I think that if we all think back, there are going to be things that we regret. A word that we regretted saying. Something we regret having done. Could you say, if you were called to die at this time, within yourselves, that you've been sufficiently humble? That's a big task. That's a kind of a frightening question. That your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, who will come to redeem his people from their sins. Behold, are you stripped of pride? I say unto you, if you're not prepared to meet God. This is the kind of preparation that we need to be Christ's representatives in this world. If we humble ourselves and put away our carnal desires, dedicate our lives to repentance and baptism, then we're preparing ourselves to be the example that he wants. And then we have to keep it up. We have to continue in that attitude, in that cleansed attitude. In conclusion, I'd like to read just one more verse from James chapter 3, verse 13. And I beat up on us today. I beat up on myself because I think about these things. But we have a task. And that task is in being ambassadors for Jesus Christ to share the good news of his gospel. And that task that the Lord has given us is to share it throughout all the world. That's a giant, giant task. Which, of course, we can't do on our own. Only with the Lord's help. With that guidance and direction that he will give us if we're willing to be his example. If we're willing to be his ambassador and really, with all our heart and mind and strength, love the Lord. He'll open the way. And look at the work in the Philippines and in Africa. That is not anything that any of us did. It was purely the Lord's work. But what a huge opening. Two huge parts of the world that the Church of Christ now has a foothold with established congregations. It happened in the Yucatan 60 years ago. And we have congregations all over the whole peninsula. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. To show our example to all those that we meet all day, every day. I thank you for your kind attention. I thank you for your prayers. My prayer is that we can live up to this blessing that we've received from the Lord. That if we do his will, he promises that we will be the sons and daughters of God. What a beautiful promise. But it takes some effort. God bless you each.